We've had a good morning so far. We have heard good news from Columbia. We've heard good news in that song, To Hold Out Your Light. God is working in our world. And sometimes he works in the most unique ways. I'd like to start off this morning by telling you a little story. It all began on August 19th, 1975, when a pair of illusionists and entertainers came together to perform together for the first time at the Minnesota Renaissance Fair. Penn and Teller, since that time, have become world-renowned for their act of comedy and magic. Besides magic, this team is well-known advocates of atheism. Penn, he is a very vocal atheist, which means he believes there's no such thing as God. Yet in my early 20s, it was the words of that atheist that had profound influence on my understanding, my passion, and my sense of urgency to share the gospel message of Jesus Christ. God works in unique ways. For Penn, in a video blog, described an encounter he had with a Christian backstage. He had nothing but good things to say about this man who came back with a Bible and the intent to share the gospel with Penn. Penn says, the man proselytized. He came back, he was there to share the good news with me in the hopes that I would accept Jesus as my Savior. And then as Penn reflects in his video blog, he said these words that forever changed my view of the importance and the urgency of sharing Jesus Christ in this world. And this is what he said. I've always said that I don't respect people who don't proselytize. I don't respect that at all. If you believe there's a heaven and a hell, and people could be going to hell or not getting eternal life or whatever, and you think that, well, it's not really worth telling them this, it would make it socially awkward. And atheists who think because people shouldn't proselytize, just leave me alone, keep your religion to yourself. How much do you have to hate somebody not to proselytize? How much do you have to hate somebody to believe that everlasting life is possible and not tell them that? I mean, if I believed beyond a shadow of a doubt that a truck was coming at you and you didn't believe it, that truck was bearing down on you, there's a certain point where I tackle you. And this is more important than that. When I heard that for the first time in my early 20s, it was like getting punched in the gut. You see, I knew the words that Eric read for us this morning. I knew, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And I even knew that Jesus was the only way to heaven. But I didn't want to, or I didn't choose to think of the alternative, to think of hell. How much do we let get in the way of sharing the salvation of Jesus Christ when, church, we know that everlasting life is possible? Our God is a God who saves. I hope that you know that. But, church, we are not saved just to be saved, to survive this world until heaven comes. No, we are saved to be sent out into the world with the only truth that will bring someone to eternity in heaven with Jesus Christ. A friend of mine we sat at coffee a few weeks ago, and he said these words to me. He said, for everyone will spend eternity somewhere. So my hope and prayer for us this morning is that we will grab a hold of the joyful urgency that is found in the truth of Christ, and that we will know that we have a responsibility and the power to share the gospel with a world that desperately needs the radical difference that only Christ can make for today and for eternity. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you that you are powerful and present in this place, Lord. And as we go into a truth that is life-altering and life-changing, God, we pray that you give us your ears, your eyes, your heart, your mind for the truth in each of our lives. God, be my words. May I get out of the way and may you shine. In your name, amen. Mark 6 is a story of Jesus sending out the disciples. The Message, a paraphrased version of the Bible, describes this story beautifully, with a truth that I believe we can and should grab hold of and claim today. This is what it says. Mark 6, 7 through 14. Jesus called the 12 to him and sent them out in pairs. He gave them authority and power to deal with the evil opposition. He sent them off with these instructions. Don't think you need a lot of extra equipment for this.
You are the equipment. No special appeals for funds, keep it simple. And no luxury inns, get a modest place and be content there until you leave. If you are not welcomed, not listened to, quietly withdraw. Don't make a scene, shrug your shoulders and be on your way. Then they were on the road. They preached with joyful urgency that life can be radically different. Right and left, they sent demons packing. They brought wellness to the sick, anointing their bodies, healing their spirits. King Herod heard all of this, for by this time, the name of Jesus was on everyone's lips. It's imperative to know that the disciples that Jesus called to him and then sent out were everyday, ordinary people. People like you, people like me, that he chose them to go out into the world. In verse 8, it said, don't think you need a lot of extra equipment for this. You are the equipment. Keep it simple. David Garland, in his commentary on Mark, unpacks those verses by noting a level of urgency for the disciples to just get up and go. Get up and go, and not just only get up and go, but go with humility. That is so important. They were sent out with practically nothing, which means that they had to rely on the generosity of others. And even more so, they had to rely and completely trust in Jesus for all their needs, for the words that they needed to say, and for the power to do these incredible, radical things. Don't think you need a lot of extra equipment. You are what God needs. You, ready, willing, and created as God's equipment to do the job at hand in our world. And I will argue over and over again that the job at hand for the church is to share the gospel message of Jesus Christ, to be light in dark places, to bring that radical difference and that hope that is everlasting, to follow the words that Jesus spoke in the Great Commission. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. For everyone will spend eternity somewhere. Jesus sent out his disciples, and they brought the power of Christ with them. My favorite part of this whole passage is verse 13. It says, they preached with joyful urgency that life can be radically different. Right and left, they sent demons packing. They brought wellness to the sick, anointing their bodies, healing their spirits. Jesus Christ makes a radical difference in our world. The disciples' joyful urgency, I believe, is something we need to claim for ourselves today in this time. The disciples went out with the power to do radical things in people's lives. Imagine for a second the radical difference for someone who is possessed by a demon, who in the name of Jesus Christ is freed by disciples of Jesus, tools of God. Imagine the radical difference in someone's life who is sick, who has disease, and they are healed in the name of Jesus. The disciples were calling people to repent and gifting life-altering differences in the name of Jesus Christ. As John Piper said regarding this passage, there is a name that loves the unworthy, redeems the hopeless, heals the sick, and conquers every evil. His name is Jesus. God, church, our God is powerful. The way, the truth, and the life only comes through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Like the disciples, we are each equipment of God. Each follower is put in a specific place with a specific person. You will run into people that I will never run into. God has a message for those people in your life. We need to move, I believe, from a survival mentality to a revival mentality. Maybe you're out there thinking, well, Lindsay, I doubt God's going to use me to drive out any demons. And I'm not so certain about anointing anybody with oils. But my question for you is this. Do you believe that God could do that through you? The changes in those people's lives, driving out demons, healing the sick, body and soul, those were radical differences in their lives. And the crazy thing of all is that Jesus at that point hadn't even done the most radical thing. You see, Jesus had not yet given up his life to conquer death, to provide the way for everyone to spend eternity with him. Church, do you see and believe the power of Jesus Christ is in us? Do you know that God can make a radical difference in people's lives today and for eternity? My family and I have lived out in Waconia for the past 5.5 years. We moved into a new neighborhood, and the great thing about new neighborhoods is that everybody's trying to make friends. So at any time of the week, any given hour of the night, you'd see bonfires in people's driveways. And for an extrovert like me, this was like the best place to live. So one Wednesday night, I was coming home from church, and of course, there's a bonfire pit in our neighbor's driveway, so I park the car and head on over. We sit around, we talk, and somehow we get on the topic of haunted houses. And we'll call her Mary, our friend Mary, begins sharing how when she was young, a friend of hers took her to a haunted house where you went through all these creepy rooms, and at the end, there was a casket. And the casket lid opened up, and a corpse sat up and said, "Do you know where you're going to go when you die?" She went on to say that that haunted house was hosted by a church, and they were trying to scare people about death or something. Most of us just laughed it off or said it's ridiculous that a church would try to scare people. And we moved on. But I couldn't move on. Not really. I could not help but wonder what Mary knew about God. Did she know that Jesus was the only way to heaven? Or was all she had was some experience in a haunted house that left her lost? 2 Timothy 1:7. "For God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but one of love, power, and self-discipline." Joshua 1:9, "Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid, do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Those were the verses I repeated over and over in my head as I drove home from the library 3 days after the bonfire with Mary. I knew I had to tell her about Jesus. As I drove down the hill, I looked at her house, and she wasn't outside, but my husband Jared was. As I get out of the pickup, he looks at me, he's like, "Have you been crying?" And I'm like, "Yes! What if Mary doesn't know about God? What if all she knows is what she heard at that haunted house? I've got to tell her about Jesus." The next day, I walk outside, and Mary comes out of her house. And I'm going to be very honest with you, I thought I was going to throw up. My hands were sweaty, my brain was all kabobbled, I was so nervous. I couldn't think straight, and then she walked inside. And I have never been so relieved. And then I was mad at myself, right? For God did not give us a spirit of fear and timidity, but one of love, power, and self-discipline. "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid, do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." God would tell me what to say. He would be with me. 2 days later, Mary was out on her porch, talking to a friend. I ran inside to grab something, and when I came out, she was all alone. So, with sweaty palms and still not as queasy of a stomach, I started to cross the street. And I'm crossing the street, and she goes inside. And honesty is always the best policy. I was still a little relieved. But at that moment, I remember thinking, God is in control. It is His will, His timing, and His love for Mary, right? That was what was going to drive this conversation. And so I prayed silently. I said, "Okay, God, this is yours. Use me however you will." It was 1.5 weeks later, after Mary had shared that initial story at the bonfire, that I found myself out in my front yard with Mary, just talking about flowers. And all of a sudden, I realized, this is it. Jared had the girls. Like, this is it. And I've never had so much peace at that moment. And the words just came. We talked about the fact that God is not a God of fear, but a God of love through Jesus. It was brief, but I know that was exactly what God wanted me to do. And so I have been praying for Mary and her family to find Jesus. Fast forward 3 years to this past Mother's Day. Mary and I are out talking about what she's been doing on Mother's Day. She said that, our family went to church. A family in our neighborhood had invited them to start going to church. And I know this church preaches Jesus. And I remember we just continued talking, I'm smiling. But on the inside, I'm like jumping up and down. For God is good, and He loves Mary, and He is at work in this crazy world. So, church, what I ask of you today and in the days to come is this. I ask that you pray. That you pray that God burdens your heart for the lost of this world. I will be praying that for you as well. And I am sorry if it hurts, but it is a good hurt. Ask God to show you the people in your family, the people, your coworkers, your friends, strangers who desperately need the life-saving message of Jesus Christ. And be ready to tell them with joyful urgency that life can be radically different today and for eternity. For everyone will spend eternity somewhere. Pray with me. Dear God, we thank you that eternity can be with you, God, and that it is our choice, Lord. But I pray that we can shine that truth and show that choice to a world that so desperately needs you today and for eternity, Lord. As these people, these friends, this church sits here, God, just pour on them a name, Lord, of someone that needs your truth. Or in the days to come, open that door and show them, and may they be bold, without spirits of fear or timidity, to go out with love, power, and self-discipline to share your truth. And may you, Lord, work as you always do. Amen.